Hey, my name is Malcolm Marshall. I have the privilege of serving as a campus pastor at the Siena campus of Houston's First Baptist Church. And on behalf of Dr. David Self, I'd like to welcome you all to High Point Bible Study. Today, I want to start with a question, primarily because we live in a day and time in which lots of questions are being asked. So even today, some of you are asking, what time will I get off work? What am I going to have for dinner? Do I have to go to this meeting? Do I have to respond to this email? And then if you're really walking with the Lord, you wouldn't ask this question out loud, but you might ask it in your heart. Do I have to have this conversation with you right now? Well, I want to ask a question that I don't believe many are asking, but I think it's one worth considering, particularly if you are a follower of Jesus, and that is the question of, am I a disciple? Lots of questions being asked, but that's not one that I hear being asked too often, and so I want to take a moment to walk through just one verse of scripture to unpack this idea of what it means to be a disciple. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. Simple verse, but it's packed with lots of meaning. I want to take a moment to unpack that, but I want to start with a story. So I've had the privilege of serving in pastoral ministry for about 25 years. But in a previous life, I was a kindergarten teacher. And so because I'm 6'4", 250, my wife used to call me a kindergarten cop. And I enjoyed being with these children. Had one student in particular who kept my prayer life strong. This young man was a kinesthetic learner. He learned by doing. And so part of what I would do with him is I'd have him do these little herky-jerky motions. So I'd have him wiggle his arms or wiggle his hips or wiggle his feet. And I guess he was taking that home because his mother came one day after school to pick him up, and she was like, what are you teaching my son? And I'm like, what are you referring to? And she's like, he's walking through the house, and he's doing all this stuff here. And I said, well, because he's primarily a kinesthetic learner, he learns by doing. I'm trying to teach him to obey with movement. She was like, okay. So she said, it's kind of like a game of follow the leader. I'm like, exactly. Well, friends, that's essentially what Paul is getting at in this verse, is there is an element of follow the leader, with Christ being the leader, that if we do that, there is actually opportunities for us to grow in our obedience. He's trying to teach us how to obey the Lord completely. Now, the Apostle Paul, who wrote these words, he knew something that the Corinthians did not. Paul knew that an intimacy with God through Jesus only comes through obedience. Intimacy with God through Jesus only comes through obedience. And that obedience is costly because it requires us to willingly surrender our own agenda. So if indeed we're going to obey as the Lord would want us to, that means there are some things that may not necessarily be bad things or sinful things, but to follow him means we're going to have to lay those things down. Paul was putting this before the Corinthians primarily because though they were a gifted people, they were a very spiritually immature people. And in our day and age, we're not much different. We celebrate people's giftedness, but we don't really celebrate their character. No one's giving applause to the mom who's going to shut her computer off at 3:30 so she can make sure she's at her kids' after-school events. We don't celebrate that, but we'll celebrate the guy who works until 9 o'clock and crushes that spreadsheet. Gifts versus character. I want to give you a little bit of background on where we are in this particular passage of scripture. So if you were to dissect or outline the book of 1 Corinthians, what you would find is that verse 1 of chapter 11 actually fits more nicely with chapter 10. In chapter 10, Paul is giving warnings about idolatry. When he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ, or as I also imitate Christ, he's telling them that I am not going to put my personal advantages. If anything, I'm going to renounce my personal advantages, particularly if they're going to be a stumbling block for the people around me. And so essentially, if we're going to be disciples, or if we're going to be able to answer the question, am I a disciple, then we would benefit from knowing that disciples do not parade their freedoms around in front of people who are weaker in the faith in them. Disciples don't want to hinder the gospel in that fashion. We're willing to lay down our advantages so that those who are weak in the faith don't necessarily stumble. And God, in his wisdom, has designed this life such that, this Christian life, such that there are some people we would benefit from modeling ourselves after. Now, this is not a reason for us to judge the fact that, well, they're imperfect, and so I'm not going to follow them. We're not talking about perfection versus imperfection. What we're talking about is spiritual maturity versus spiritual immaturity. Though someone may be spiritually mature, Paul says that may be someone we should follow regardless of their imperfection, and that's what he's trying to model for the Corinthians here today. Paul's intent was not for them to focus on him per se. So when he says, imitate me, he's not really saying, hey, look at me. What he is saying is, join me in an humble, radical dependence on Christ. An humble, radical dependence on Christ. So what exactly does it mean to be a disciple? Well, a disciple is someone who embraces the gospel and lives in its beauty. The technical definition is, the word disciple refers to a student, a pupil, an apprentice, or a learner. A disciple is someone who has totally committed his or her life to the training and teaching of a master or a school of thought. So when we talk about a disciple being someone who embraces the gospel and lives in its beauty, what we're talking about is someone who understands the gospel is a love story. It's a redemptive story. It's a story of a king who left his royalty to go low to bring high people who were low that they might be seen as royalty. A disciple is someone who is taking on the countenance and likeness of his or her teacher. A disciple is someone who left all that they had and they went where their teacher went to learn what the teacher knew, not just to feed their brain with food, but that that teaching might make its way out of their life and they might give it to somebody else. So this question of a disciple, am I a disciple? It could be seen as a simple yes or no question, but it's not that simple, particularly considering where we live. We live in a part of the country where this idea of faith is still somewhat relatively culturally acceptable. But when I talk to my friends in Chicago, or my friends in LA, or my friends in New York, if indeed you are a Christ follower and you're willing to wear that boldly, it requires you some social capital that it doesn't necessarily require you here. So practically, what makes one a disciple? I want to give you four different thoughts to consider about practically what makes one a disciple. The first one is a willingness to admit his or her own insufficiency. A willingness to admit his or her own insufficiency. Now, everybody in this room struggles with pride at some level. For some, it's a real big struggle. For others, not so much. But because everybody wrestles with pride, the idea of admitting your insufficiency is almost like writing and signing your own death certificate. But I would submit to you, God loves you enough that if you will not willingly admit your pride, or excuse me, willingly admit your insufficiency, he actually may give you over to it. You don't have to answer this question, but I'd love for you to ponder it in your heart. When someone asks you, how can I pray for you? Are you forthright or are you like, no, I'm good? How are things going? Great. I look around this room. Y'all looking good today. But if we took the mask off, everybody in here dealing with something. The willingness to admit that is a step in the way of growing as a disciple. Because part of this call to be a disciple is to live with open hands. And part of living with open hands means if I do it like this, if I clutch my fist together, not only can't I receive, but I also can't give. If my fists are just like this, nothing comes in, nothing comes out. But if I live with my hands open, I'm in a position to receive. And God in his wisdom has set it up such that sometimes the very thing you need is very much in the grasp of somebody else. But if you don't position yourself to receive, you don't get what you need. A willingness to admit his or her own insufficiency. I'm working right now with some Christ followers who have been awakened to the fact that there are some heavy traces of racism in their heart. And it's tough having to acknowledge that. But I'm celebrating it because what that means is they're willing to step into what's uncomfortable for the sake of growing to look more like Jesus. And not in our physical disposition, but in the way that we engage. A willingness to admit our own insufficiency. The second thing I would tell you that practically makes one a disciple is a readiness to do things that no one else will ever know or notice. A readiness to do things that no one else will know or notice. There is a sweet gift of being hidden in a world that wants to be noticed. And that's one of the reasons why social media is like crack these days. Because it's like, hey, look at me. Everybody puts their highlight reel for the world to see. Nobody's putting when they have a bad day on social media. It's the best of the best. It's got the filters and the hair is nice and the smile is good and the light is hitting at the right angle. But there's something to be said about doing what you do in such a way that you don't draw attention to yourself. Consider this, if you would. We live in what's called the digital age, but I would argue we're in the information overload age because you got all these different things vying for your attention. So you got the information overload age. You got a polarizing political climate. You've got workaholic tendencies. Friends, those are the perfect ingredients for making anxious people. So if we got anxious people running around, then we've got to be very much aware of the fact that social media, I'm picking on social media, don't be mad at me, just pray for me. Social media is oxymoronic in that it supposedly helps us to connect, but it actually feeds loneliness. So if we're talking about growing as disciples, then that means each of us needs to understand that what happens behind the scenes is what moves the heart of God. And there's some stuff that just shouldn't be fit for public consumption. I don't have to tell you I love Jesus. You should be able to see that in how I walk it out. But if I got to post every scripture I'm reading and tell you all the great insights that God has given me, that might not mean I'm not a disciple. It just might mean I got a little more growth that needs to take place. Practically speaking, a readiness to do those things that no one else will ever know or notice is a great mark of a disciple. To be able to comfortably answer the question, am I a disciple, is to get comfortable with what I'll call seasons of obscurity. In a world where everyone wants to be known, there's something to be said about not being known by the masses, that you're known by the one. I've got a friend right now who is navigating through this idea of doing things that no one else will ever know or notice. He found out recently that one of his parents has a gambling addiction. And they're walking through all kinds of crazy stuff. And he is taking care of his family's debts, not because he did anything, because he feels that's what God has called him to do, but he's not drawing attention to himself. And I just believe God is going to honor that. I believe God is going to honor that step of discipleship. The third thing I would give you in the way of practically what makes one a disciple is an eagerness toward humility, accountability, and teachability. An eagerness toward humility, accountability, and teachability. Now, each one of these is traits that communicates a seriousness about spiritual growth. And y'all do know spiritual growth is not automatic. It's not like I said yes to Jesus and I'm automatically on this trajectory where I'm moving a million miles an hour. Spiritual growth is slow and it's painful. And yet, Christ did not die for any of us to stay the same. If nothing else, today should look different than tomorrow. And today should look different than yesterday. Even if it's just a baby step, there should be something in this walk with the Lord that says, I'm not staying here, because healthy things grow. And growth is always painful. an eagerness toward humility, accountability, and teachability. How quickly you develop and how solid your foundation is as a disciple depends on how eager you are for growth. So if indeed your desire is to grow more into the likeness of Jesus, then you need to know that your growth is directly proportional to the amount of pain you're willing to withstand. They work hand in hand. They work together. Think about it this way, y'all. If Christ was all these things, if Christ was humble, accountable, and teachable, and he was God in the flesh, how much more do we need those things? He's God. If he walked in those areas or walked in those ways, that says for us, we most certainly need to. These are necessary traits to possess, particularly when the storms of life blow. Because not all storms come to disrupt life. Sometimes they come just to clear the path. And so if you're not in a position of humility or a position of accountability or a position of teachability, then when those storms blow, you give every reason why your anger is justified. And I'm not in any way trying to over-spiritualize this. There's certainly a place for anger or frustration. However, even that can be given to God as an offering. God wants to move us more to the likeness of his son, and an eagerness toward humility, accountability, and teachability is one of the aspects of growing as a disciple. The last one I'll give you is a faithfulness to what God is calling you to. Not your friend, not the person around the corner, but what he's calling you to. Ultimately, he's calling each of us to the same thing, to know him and to make him known. But now how that plays out from one life to the next, there's not a cookie cutter process for that. A faithfulness to what God is calling us to. God is more interested in what we are becoming more than what we're doing. And so in the process of being people who tend to be driven by, you know, metrics and we got to do this, we got to do that, that's cool. But if we miss what he wants to teach us in the journey, we might miss the whole thing. A faithfulness to what God is calling us to. For a disciple, activity does not take the place of obedience. That's not on the screen, but that is a statement worth writing down. For a disciple, activity does not take the place of obedience. Have y'all ever thought about why maybe in the Bible days, there was a move of God that just kind of rocked everything, and why we don't get to see that as often these days? I think about weird stuff like that, so maybe it's just me. But I think it's because the people in the Bible were obedient to the scriptures to the point that they were countercultural. They were willing to go against the grain in their obedience to Christ such that it disrupted the collective order. I would submit to y'all, we're not seeing God move in that same way, at least not in this day, because some of us are not willing to obey at that level. A faithfulness to what God is calling us to. If indeed we want to challenge the culture by being obedient to the scriptures, then I would tell you as Christ followers, obedience is a non-negotiable. We can't treat this like the buffet line at Luby's. Some of y'all may not like Luby's. I like Luby's. They got really good vegetables. But you know, if I'm at Luby's, I don't have to take everything. I can just, I'll take that. No. We can't treat God's word like a buffet and pick and choose what we want and then put back what we don't like. It's the whole kit and caboodle. A faithfulness to what God is calling us to. Obedience to God means living differently than those who reject him. And according to John Piper, he's a pastor out of the Minneapolis area. He says, the only way to have the authority that comes with having a relationship with Jesus is an obedient spirit. The only way to have the authority that comes with having a relationship with Jesus is an obedient spirit. Consider Jesus. His faithfulness to God's call for him led him to the cross. His obedience led to him being crucified. That did not lead to fame and fortune and this and that. It led to a death that you and I are actually beneficiaries of. If indeed we want to answer the question, I am a disciple, with a resounding, confident yes, then each of us would benefit from knowing that being faithful to God is knowing what he's calling us to do, but also being comfortable in our own skin enough to walk it out, even if everybody else is doing something different. Look around the room. Nobody in here, I don't see not one set of twins. So I see a bunch of different looking people. None of us look alike. We're not like gingerbread men and women off a conveyor belt with the same three green buttons and a red nose. God has set each of us up differently by design, and yet there's purpose in that. So knowing what he's called me to do, knowing what you what he's called you to do, collectively, that means this thing works. But if you don't know what you need to do, because I'm a part of the body and my prayer is you are too, that means when you don't do what you're supposed to, it affects me too. Am I a disciple? We want to walk in that understanding that God cannot and will not bless disobedience. He cannot and he will not bless disobedience because it's inconsistent with his character. Every good parent sometimes has to get after his kids. And God is a good dad, a good, good father. Now, if you're familiar with your Bible, you know that living a sold-out life for God is an invitation to various trials and sometimes experiences that are challenging. And so the question becomes, why would anyone say, I'm going to follow Christ as a disciple and open myself up to all kinds of potential mayhem? Why don't we count the cost before we say, yes, I'm all in? Well, I would submit to you guys, it's because the cost of following Christ is great, and we forget that the rewards are even greater. The cost is great, and I'm not talking monetary, but maybe in social capital, maybe in relational capital. When I said yes to Jesus, I had a 7-year period where I had no communication with my family because they thought I was better than them. Oh, you got a direct line to God. Won't you pray for me now? I didn't think that, but that's what was felt. So being able to count that cost, I count it a huge win now. Because I see my family as my mission field. And slowly but surely, the Lord is calling them home. Not everybody hadn't said yes yet, but we still got a few stragglers out there. But there have been a few who have said yes. I want to share with you guys something from my personal journey, my personal journal. So about 10 years ago, my wife and I got to go on a mission trip to South Africa with some individuals from our church. And while there, we got to go to Robben Island. Matter of fact, this picture here, that's actually what that says, Robben Island. Robben Island is the place where Nelson Mandela was incarcerated. And I want to read y'all some of my journal, and then I want to show you a couple of pictures. We can leave this one up here for now. This is from my personal journal. It says, our guide was a gentleman who was incarcerated at the same time Mandela was. His personal experience added a whole new dimension to the stories he shared. He talked about how all the guys locked up were all considered political prisoners because they disagreed with apartheid, which at the time was the law of the land. He said that most of the families discontinued supporting them after a while because, among other things, the letters they wrote their families were hardly, if ever, delivered. The food they ate was very minimal. Their jail cells were tiny. I could stretch my hands from one side of the room to the other. I also got to visit the cell Mandela called home for 27 years. It's a wonder anyone could have made it out of that place sane. The way our tour guide described it, it's almost as if the goal was to break the guys down mentally. It was all very fascinating, but also very sombering. To think that there were people in the world just a few decades ago still fighting for freedom is mind-boggling to me. After touring the jail, we took a tour of the island, and interestingly enough, there was a whole functioning society on the island that was independent of the jail. They had a church, they had homes, they had a grocery store. On the bus tour, I saw the quarry where the inmates used to break rocks and stones. I remembered seeing a scene in the movie Invictus with Morgan Freeman and Matt Damon that highlighted this quarry. I want to show you a couple of these pictures now. Like I told you, this is the front of Robben Island when you first walk in. This next picture is our tour guide. So this is the gentleman who was locked up with Mandela. And he, like I said, he was able to share stories that just a regular tour guide wouldn't have been able to share because he was there. This third picture is a picture of me and my wife standing in Nelson Mandela's cell. And this next one is probably the most uncomfortable for me. I'm stretching my arms in his cell and I'm almost touching the walls, the sides of the walls. Now, I share all of this with you because as I've studied more about Mandela, I've seen in him someone who walked out the four principles that I just tried to put before you. A willingness to admit his own insufficiency. There were some things he communicated after he got out that he said he would have done differently. A readiness to do things that no one else will ever know about or notice. An eagerness toward humility, accountability, and teachability, and a faithfulness to what God is calling or was calling him to. And so I like to sum up my times in the word with a sentence. And so today's study in one sentence, if I could sum this up, this is what I would tell you. To joyfully live out the call to be a disciple is to embody Psalm 119, 112, which says, I have made up my mind to obey your laws forever, no matter what. No matter what. God is not looking for us to be perfect, but he is looking for us to strive for perfection in Jesus. And so my encouragement to you today is to follow the leader. Maybe go home and get you some kinesthetic motions. If you guys don't mind, I'd love to close with a word of prayer and ask the Lord to seal this in your mind and your heart so that as you leave today, you'll be able to take this and apply it. Lord God, we thank you for today and we bless you for the privilege to gather in this place. Lord, we thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul, and I do pray that as he chose to imitate you, God, we would as well. Father, for those who are here today who have a very clear understanding of what you're calling them to, God, I pray that you would give them the courage to be obedient. God, I pray for the cost that comes with discipleship, and I'm asking that you would help us to count that cost fully. And today, we would draw a line in the sand and make very clear our allegiance is first to God above all else. May people see a picture of your goodness here in the earth when they see us, not because of us, but because of you. And I pray, Holy Spirit, you'll encourage us, you'll build in us, you'll give us the ability to trust you when we can't make heads or tails of what we need to do. Even today, God, I trust that you know what's going on and there are decisions that need to be made. And there's a fork in the road. And so we're asking that you'll help us to trust you in that because we want to be able to boldly say, yes, we are your disciples. Yes, we are the ones you want to use to bring about hope in the midst of a bunch of hopelessness. Would you use us today for your glory, Father? And in doing so, we'll give you all the praise and thanks. Your blessings be upon these men and these women and the places of employment that have given them the freedom to come and be here today. May this truth inform how we live hereafter. In the name of your Son, our King, we do pray. And all those who agree said amen. 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 Well, thank you guys for being here. May the Lord bless you today.